And worship is one of the key elements of what I would like to present this morning. You might have noticed that I've got some new threads. thank you, John. So as we've heard in the announcements, we were away at a wedding last weekend, and this was our daughter, so it was very historic. And we praise God for his help and guidance. We keep praying for the couple, and we encourage you to do so as well. And it's quite astonishing to have my daughter on my arm to give to her husband. That's quite something. So anyway, we need to get good use out of this because, you know, it was on sale, but it still was pretty pricey. So. Yeah. And the people who ride my bus would never suspect that I sometimes dress like this. But I have to tell you a little story just to get started. Some interesting things happen on the bus, and if you don't get too tense as a bus driver, you notice the humor. So, I don't know, it was maybe Thursday or Friday, I was doing my number 7 and just turning through what we call Blanchard Terminus off Douglas to go on to Fairfield, and I'm getting going a little bit, and I'm just about to cross Blanchard, if you know where Fairfield and Blanchard is, I'm already positioned to go across the intersection. There's quite a space between me and the bus stop because there was no one there. And I see this middle-aged lady, just there's a bus, like this, you know. And I'm thinking, well, if you cross the street this way and I cross the street that way, we're going to miss each other. And I'm at a red light. And I'm just thinking, okay, she looks like she really wants my bus. And she's waving and stuff like that. And I go. And she goes, oh. And she turns around and she starts heading my direction, which was a good idea. And then I find a spot to pull over. It's not a real bus stop. And she gets on. Oh, thank you. And we think nothing of it, and we carry on up to UVic. And by this time, I'm thinking, well, I guess she wanted to come all the way here. Maybe she's seeing a movie at CineCentra. And everyone gets off the bus, and she's still on the bus, and she's rummaging around in her purse. And she rummages and rummages. And I'm thinking, gee, I'd like to take my break, right, John? I'd like to take my break. We've got this one person still on the bus. That's the person I made a special effort to pick up. Oh, I wonder if she's going to pull out a bill. That would be interesting. I wonder if I'll have to declare it on my income tax. She rummages around, and out of her purse comes... It's chocolate. And it may have been there a while. And but it's shiny. And it was her way of saying thank you. So you just don't know. You just don't know. So there you go. Precious people. Yeah, after she found it, I think she headed towards CineCentra, toward the movie theater. But precious people. And the reason why, what I'm doing today, I'm sort of transitioning over, is precious people need to know the truth. Precious people need to know the truth about God. Precious people need to learn the truth about God. We have a wonderful scripture, a Bible, Sometimes it may be a little daunting for people to get into. And as Pastor Ralph asked me to preach this morning, and I thought about possibilities, and we're in the Pentecost season, and last Sunday was Pentecost. And as I was considering this, I thought of the Holy Spirit, but with the Son and with the Father, and I thought of the Trinity. And also Pastor Ralph and I had been talking about doing something more to teach and to instruct about the basics of the faith. We sometimes assume that everyone knows already about the basic teachings of the faith, but the Trinity is a very basic thing. So I guess we can start the slides, Russ. Trinity. It's not a word found in the Bible, and there are those that will challenge this word. But this morning I thought we would do something like a teaching, okay? A teaching, as if we're in a kind of a class. About what is Trinity? Where does it come from? How do we derive it from the Bible if the word itself is not in the Bible? And right away, we could split the word into the parts tri, unity, triple unity. We have the three divine persons, and we have the one God. And the question comes, how do we know? How do we know three divine persons and one God? First of all, we know only by Scripture. By ourselves, how can we know exactly what God is and who God is and how he's expressed himself? By ourselves, in our own reasoning, we're pretty limited. As soon as we get beyond the here and the now, we have a tendency to get lost in our thinking. But it is written. And this is something that is in the Scripture many times. It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus said that, didn't he? Many times. And why did he say that? Because that's the foundation. That is the bedrock upon which our understanding of God and our Christian faith rests. If we go around saying, well, I think this, it seems to me that. Well, I feel like it should be that way. Well, the world talks that way all the time. But that's not how you arrive at God's truth, is it? That's not how you arrive at God's truth. You arrive at God's truth by going to the Scripture and seeing what is written for our learning and our instruction. One verse that pops out right away is, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The instruction of Jesus to his church, to his disciples at the time and to his church. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's a teaching component, right? Teaching them so that they know what is written down. We want to pass it along. We want truth to be passed along. We don't want someone's popular opinion to be passed along to the next generation of Christians. We want God's truth to be passed along. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. A lot of my verses this morning will be from the King James. You'll find out why in a moment. Now, the interesting thing is, we'll just use a small, simple illustration. As I've taught my young people through the years in confirmation classes and so on, maybe this helps. How do three persons become one God? Well, people will say 1 + 1 + 1 should equal 3. Why do you say it equals 1? And I turn around and I say, well, why are you using plus? Why not 1 × 1 × 1 = 1? That's mathematically correct. And then another illustration is the simple illustration of water. Water. It exists in three forms, at least. Ice, liquid, and vapor. Is ice the same as water? No. Is water the same as vapor? No. Is vapor the same as ice? No. They're different. But are they all chemically water? Two atoms of hydrogen, one atom of oxygen, H2O, that is exactly what all three of those are in substance. Now, isn't it interesting? I was thinking about this, but when I'm driving my bus, I don't have access to all my catechism and stuff, but there is a creed that says, being of one substance with the Father. Some of you might dig that out somewhere and bring it forward. I was trying to remember, was it the Nicene Creed? I never got there to check it out. Interesting that historically from the ancient church they've used the term substance, saying the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are of the substance of God. And we're looking not just at our denominational belief. We're not looking just at Protestant belief. We've got a whole list. If you'd like to put that up, Russ, a whole list of even ancient Christian churches that are all subscribing to this concept. We can talk about the Eastern Orthodox, the Egyptian Coptic. Have you heard of the Egyptian Coptic churches? They've been in the news. There have been bombers that have attacked their churches. They have ancient, ancient roots in Christianity. We could learn from people like that. Armenian Christians. I've got a thing of stamps celebrating some, like, 2,000 years of existence of Armenian Christianity. Roman Catholic, Russian Orthodox, then you get into your Protestant churches, Lutheran, Reformed, Mennonite, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Anglican. What do we all have in common? Our concept of God is that He is three in one. Interesting. And the reason why I'm presenting it this morning is there can be people, or maybe even someone that as we record this and it gets on the web, there may be someone out there that hears, that's seeking the truth, and they want to know, well, why should I believe in what you believe and what you think? Why should I? I mean, there's these other people and there's these other religions and so on and so forth. And there's a verse in Scripture that says, be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Be ready to give an answer. And I think I just want to raise our awareness that when someone comes to you or to me or comes to our Bible study or to our church and starts asking pointed questions, you know, but they're really sincere questions. I'm not saying somebody is just stirring up trouble, but somebody is asking just sincerely, wanting to know why, we need to be ready to give a defense, an answer, don't we? We need to match. There's all these components of Christianity and the heart and the heart of worship we've just experienced, but there's also the mind. There's also the ability to talk on a meaningful, logical level about what we believe as well. And so I'd like to give you some evidences this morning. One is the evidence of Jesus' baptism. These are evidences for the Trinity. One is evidence for, it's interesting, the scriptures infer and imply a lot of things. So the evidence after that will be just simply asking the question, who raised Jesus from the dead? And the answer you get from that is very, very enlightening. And then, who may be worshipped? This word worship, we'll try to do a little word study. See if we can pull that off. And let's start with the first one, creation. Let's start with the name of God. Have you got Elohim there, Russ? We have right at the beginning of the Bible, evidence for the Trinity. You know there's many names of God that are expressed in the Bible. El Shaddai, and this is the one of the first ones. This is Elohim. And I'm not an expert in Hebrew, but I understand that Im is plural, more than one. And therefore, the translators have tried to reflect this because the pronouns that follow are plural as well, as if to emphasize this. And when God says he's going to create people, he says, let us make man in our image. Interesting. God is one, and yet he says, let us make man in our image. Okay, so there's some pretty strong evidence. Evidence of a plurality within the one God. And then a little while later, as we read the creation, actually it's right close to that, there is the verse that says, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters or the deep. The Spirit of God. So we've got the Spirit of God named. Now, if we take a look at, there should be a slide with Genesis 1 and John 17, something about John 17 there. Jesus, when he's walking among us on the earth, he prays for his disciples and he remembers something about his origin, where he came from. He says he's looking forward to the glory that he already shared with the Father from before the foundation of the world. Wow. So Jesus didn't just begin at Bethlehem. Jesus began before he was a human being. He began as the firstborn Son of God from infinite time past. He remembers, Jesus says, Father, glorify the glory I had. He says, I had glory with you before the foundation of the world. So there we have Jesus joining in, so to speak, at the very beginning. He's not named Jesus yet, but we know he is the Son of God. All right, let's take a look at another scriptural evidence. Number two, this is Jesus' baptism. Have we got that, Russ? This is interesting. Do you recall in the Gospels, Jesus comes to John the Baptist to fulfill everything he is to fulfill. And one of those things is to be baptized by John. And as Jesus is baptized, we have very interesting things happen. The voice speaks from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Yes. Listen to him. Hear him. God the Father witnessing to his beloved Son, Jesus, in whom I am well pleased, he says. And then the third person of the Trinity gets in there too, doesn't he? We have what? The Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove. So we've got the voice, the Spirit descending as a dove, and Jesus. We have the three together, unified cooperatively. Just remembering that, was it last year or 2 years ago, Ivo encouraged our church and helped present a whole series on the Holy Spirit. I was very impressed by that. And the dove reminds me of the gentleness and the, it's like the still small voice of God is the way I think about the Holy Spirit. Like a still small voice, and I'm going, oh, was he trying to say something to me and I was just too busy and I blocked it out? Holy Spirit, help me hear you. Help me be directed by you. Help me pick up what you want me to know and help me move in your direction. The Holy Spirit. Okay, now let's move on to scriptural evidence number 3. Have we got that? Who raised Jesus from the dead? This is pretty cool, I think. We can find a verse in Romans 6:4 that says, the Father. Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus, what's the next one say? Oh, the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. The Father did. The Holy Spirit did. Let's see what else we have. And Jesus raised himself from the dead. That's pretty impressive. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Jesus speaking. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Is this a mere man? No. This is another person of God. God the Son. Who raised Jesus from the dead. And then, of course, there's another verse that says, God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, put these four things together, and what do you get? They're all God. They all raised Jesus from the dead. And they all work cooperatively. The Trinity. Okay? Pretty cool, I think. Now, we were talking and singing and worshiping. Let's ask the question, who may be worshiped? Who may properly be worshiped? Jesus, yeah, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Okay. So, we have, I'd just like to encourage Bible study. I'd like to encourage, there's some, like it used to be really tedious to look up words in dictionaries and things like that, and we have such things at our fingertips now on our computers. For many, many years, I've had a very inexpensive thing called Online Bible that I encourage you to look into if you are at all computer savvy. And the things that you see up there, worship 1/40 King James Version. You simply type into the, we got a parade. We simply type into the finder, into the search program, the word worship, and hit return and bang, it gives you, and you can select whether you want the whole Bible or the Old Testament only or the New Testament only or a particular book of the Bible only. I think this search was just the New Testament, 40 instances of the word worship in the King James Version, 40 instances. But you have to kind of sort that out a little bit because it's translated. And if you really want to start digging deep, you'd like to know, was there only one original language word, only one Greek word that was always translated worship? Or did the translators have to deal with several Greek words that were close in meaning that were translated worship? In other words, if you know, some of you here might like to dig a little bit, get a little bit analytical. So let's take a look at the next slide there. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to just see how this word worship is used. And let's go to the next one as well. Okay, now what you can do with these Bible programs is you can sort out some verses. And we're zeroing in on the time when Satan tried to get Jesus to bow down and worship him, right? And how the word is used. And the bottom confusing part with all the numbers is the same thing as up on top, except for every word there's a number that's a reference to the original Greek word, all right? Original Greek word. Now, if you look at, therefore, wilt worship me, and you look down below here, wilt worship, the number is 4352. That's the one we're going to zero in on. It's a Greek word, proskuneo, and now 4352 shows up. And Jesus answered, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship. 4352. See it? After the red highlighted worship. Now, I'm throwing in a little red herring for the next verse. Luke 14:10. Jesus is talking about taking the seat of honor or moving to the lower place and being invited to go higher in a feast, in a table. And there's an odd translation in the King James where it says, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. And if you think, wow, that doesn't fit at all. What's going on? People aren't worshiping each other. And you look down, thou shalt have worship. It's not the same number. It's 1391. It's more like honor, shall have honor and respect. And let's go to the next slide. And now, see in the upper left-hand corner, these numbers are defined. Okay? So 4352, there's the Greek in red. There's the English attempt to transliterate it. And then there's some definitions. Now, some of those definitions are, well, maybe for showing homage to men, but you could see how many are actually for God and Christ, and then some people have tried to worship heavenly beings like angels, and there's references to that in Hebrews, right? But the question is 4352, proskuneo, used in an exclusive way? Is it used in a very particular way in the New Testament? And I think the answer is yes. You can go and home and study and tell me if I'm right. Okay? But there's a very specific usage. Now, I think we've got it on the next slide. This is interesting. Because the best way to define a word is to look at how it's used. All right? If the way it's used brings out the meaning and makes it clear, then you know you're on the right track. So here's 4352, worship. I fell at his feet to worship him. Now, what if you remember the context of all this in Revelation, John is having a vision. He is being spoken to by this majestic being that's an angel. And he's so overcome that he's starting to fall down in worship to this angel. And he said to me, "See thou do it not." Stop. It's kind of, do not worship me. So we're getting a meaning here. "And I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." And you could mentally insert "only." Right? It figures. It makes sense in the context. Worship God only. Now we see that 4352, proskuneo, is being used in a very defined way by the context. We don't have to guess. The way this is written, it means the kind of worship that is due only to God. All right? Now, once we've established that, if we see that original word being used to describe the way people relate to Jesus, if we see, here's an angel saying, "Don't do this, don't worship me." If we see Jesus receiving worship, and accepting it and not refusing it, like the angel here. You follow what I'm saying? What does that mean? Jesus receives worship as... Thank you. Thank you. You're with me. Thank you. I forgot what's on the next slide, Russ. What have we got there? Okay, well, now we're just showing you the word worship is 4352 in both cases. All right, what's on the next slide? Oh, yes. Okay. Is a verse from Hebrews there? God brings his firstborn into... No, let's back up. I forget the actual reference, but... Is it Hebrews 6? Come on, you Bible scholars. God brings his firstborn into the world and commands the angels to worship him. Bang. Okay? That really seals it, doesn't it? God commands the angels to worship his firstborn son. Jesus is probably not a human being yet. He is the Son of God. Kind of neat how that works together. All right, what's the next thing that we have there? Okay. Easter. Jesus is worshipped as God. They all came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And you can bet which... Greek word that will be, 43:52. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee in a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and they saw him, they worshipped him. Now it's 43:52 again. What have we got after that? Why am I telling you these things? Kind of what I led on to at the beginning. There could be a person out there. You know, as we're stumbling our way and sort of shuffling our way through life, through all the dirt and through all the rubble, and bus drivers hear a lot and see a lot, and they see a lot that they don't want to see. But every once in a while, you know, we might bump up against something really precious out there. And you never know who it is going to be. Someone really precious. And they're all, you know, sort of hidden by the dirt and the junk in the world. But these are people that want to know the truth, and they're willing to follow it if they can just know the truth about God. And so I think God treasures people that are seeking the truth and that want it. And there's a verse in Malachi. I don't think I got it in there, Russ. I don't think I put it there, but you might check. It's a short book, last book of the Old Testament. There's something to the effect where God says, in that day, I will remember those people, the people that seek my truth. And I will treasure them as I put together my jewels. I like to think of a jewel, you know? This is not really completely a jewel, but it's jewelry like, you know, looks like a jewel. And as I think about how we may have at times thought of people in one way, they might have thought of them in one certain way, but you never know. They could be possibly a jewel. Keep your eyes open for the jewel out there. Be ready for the jewel's questions, sincere questions, and desire to know. The person who is that jewel is ready to follow the truth if only someone will tell him or her what it is. That could be you. You could be on an assignment. You could be on a mission, and all of a sudden, there's that person, that jewel in front of you that wants to know how to find God, how to find salvation, how to come to heaven. Yes, yes, and that is the pathway. When we know who he is, we can worship him, can't we? Let's pray. Oh God, help us. Help us be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, because it's a hope that's grounded, it's firm, and it's certain. And it's based on your word, because it is written in your word. And through history, all these various churches with all their particularities still hold to your truth of who you are as the Trinity. Oh God, help us be a church that can explain it, that can give an answer, that can give a reason for the wonderful truth that we have, and that we worship you, knowing who you are. How amazing to think you, in all your glory and power, have made yourself known to us and have loved us, and that you now even come inside of us and live in us and live through us. The Trinity lives in us and through us. What a privilege. Help us live up to that privilege. Help us be your people. Let your light shine through us, Lord, we pray, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think we have a closing song.